Our Old Testament reading this morning is found in the 14th Psalm. Hear now the word of God. Fools say in their hearts, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds, and there is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all like perverse. There is no one who does good. No, no one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous. You would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. Our New Testament reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the Pharisees and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." But he told them this parable: "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my last sheep.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, has found it? She calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. A guy sits down in a movie theater and notices that the man in front of him has brought his dog, and it's sitting in the seat next to him. And he thinks it's unusual, but hey, he likes dogs. So he decides that as long as the dog is not a distraction, he won't mention it. Well, the movie starts. And pretty soon, there's a funny part. And the dog makes some low woofing sounds like laughter. And in a little while, there's a sad part. And the dog appears to be weeping. And this continues throughout the film, and the man sitting behind the dog is astounded. And when the lights come up, he taps the dog's owner on his shoulder and tells him, "I gotta say, and I know it sounds weird, but it seemed like your dog really enjoyed this movie." And the dog owner looks at the dog and nods. "I know, it's really weird," he says. "Because he hated the book." Last night, a movie theater was robbed of over $1,000. The thieves took one large bag of popcorn, two large sodas, and a pack of Skittles. Anything can happen in the movies, especially with the advancement of CGI technology and artificial intelligence. I mean, in my days, before such things existed, there was a run of airline disaster movies, remember those? In which any Tom, Dick, or Mary airliner filled with passengers with only someone talking to them from the tower. Or a car thief can pick a lock on the first try or hotwire a car in 5 seconds, and it always worked. A single bullet can cause a car to explode into a fiery blaze when hit. I mean, we've all seen those things happen in the movies. I mean, raise your hands if you've seen this one. A cigarette butt tumbles in slow motion into a pool of gasoline, creating an enormous fireball. You've all seen it. The way you're laughing, I can tell you have. I mean, that is guaranteed to please an action-adventure crowd. It's also largely make-believe. One of the many things that can only happen in the movies or now on television. And it's not just action movies. The Eiffel Tower can be seen from any window in Paris. Have you noticed that? If a movie takes place in Paris, no matter what, where you are, you can see the Eiffel Tower through the window. And plain or dowdy women can become breathtakingly beautiful simply by removing their glasses and shaking out their hair. Now, I usually drift off to sleep with Perry Mason playing. And the one thing I have noticed in watching Perry Mason, there is always a parking spot directly outside the building that he has to go into, even the courthouse. And there's also a phone booth available whenever a character needs to make a call in those days before cell phones. And a bus always shows up right when the person gets to the bus stop. Again, only in the movies or television. Exploring the Bible is similar to going to the movies in the sense that we encounter stories that maybe don't quite ring true. I mean, a man leaving 99 sheep alone, on their own, to look for a lost one. Or a woman throwing a party to celebrate the finding of a lost coin. I mean, that sounds a little cray-cray. But does it do that? I mean, it just seems unreal. Like in the movies, when one person starts dancing in the street, and then suddenly everybody else starts dancing, and they all know the choreography. The lost sheep and the lost coin, these are things that only happen in the gospel. But stories from Scripture point to a deeper truth, one that is even more real than the day-to-day existence that we experience. Perhaps the stories of the gospel are God's truth, not human truth. I mean, let's take a look behind the scenes and see. As today's passage from Luke begins, Jesus is crushed by a number of tax agents and lowlifes who come to listen. And this drives the religious crowd nuts because they have no respect for tax people whom they regard as collaborators with the oppressive Roman Empire. And they have even less regard for the disreputable who break not only moral laws, but also the laws of Jewish ritual purity. And with venom, the Pharisees and the scribes grumble. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Well, Jesus isn't going to let that slide. So he replies with two parables. And the first details a shepherd with 100 sheep who loses one and then leaves 99 in the wilderness to go after the one that is lost. I mean, that just doesn't sound sensible, does it? I mean, you would think he would have learned better in Shepherding 101. But it certainly underscores the shepherd's love for each and every sheep. And he goes and he finds the lost sheep. And then he lays it on his shoulders and he rejoices. The shepherd's success at finding the lost sheep without losing the other 99 in the wilderness is kind of like the remarkable fight scenes you see in the movies, martial arts movies. In these films, you're heavily outnumbered in a fight, and your opponents will patiently wait to attack you one by one, dancing around you in a threatening manner until you have defeated the person who's right in front of you. Now, it would be easy to think that this type of shepherding happens only in the gospel. But the man in this story is a human shepherd, not one. But the man in this story is a human shepherd, not one who is divine. No, I still said that wrong. All right. Must be a little squirrel in the back there interfering. But the man in the story is a human shepherd. No, it should be. But not one that is divine. There we go. Third time. It is God who feels joy because the missing sheep has been found. God invites us to lay aside our skepticism and rejoice along with the lost sheep who is carried home. Just so, says Jesus, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. More joy over the tax collector who repents than over 99 Pharisees. More rejoicing over the drug dealer who repents than over 99 clean and sober Christians. More happiness over the career criminal who repents than 99 law-abiding Americans. But that just doesn't seem fair, does it? We would like God to feel some joy towards us. But instead, God says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. That kind of stuff only happens in the gospel and in the kingdom of God. John Dominic Crossan, who is a prolific Bible scholar who specializes in the historical Jesus, makes the point that the parables ask how God would run the world if God sat on Caesar's throne. And that is really a fascinating perspective. We live in a world run by secular powers, one in which a succession of human leaders, some Democrat, some Republican, sit on Caesar's throne and shape our world and influence our understanding of what is right and what is wrong, what makes sense and what doesn't. But what if God sat on Caesar's throne? I mean, if God did, how would God run this world? And that's what Crossan says this parable is all about. But it is also about what gives God pleasure. God would run the world in a way that brought pleasure and joy, obviously. So what is it that gives God pleasure? When the lost are found, when the broken are healed, when the alienated are reconciled, when the sick are made well, when those who are dead are made alive, when the oppressed are lifted up, when the prisoner is released, when the humble have been exalted. The religious leaders of Jesus' day didn't understand the things that really made God happy. And they had difficulty understanding joy. I mean, they couldn't picture a God who is a fist pumper and shouts, yes, every time a lost lamb is found. They couldn't see all the chest bumping, the high fives, the fist bumps going on in heaven when something like that happens. That's the action call of this story. What has happened to our joy? What has happened to this sublime sense of sharing in the pleasure of God when the brokenhearted are comforted, and when the weak are made whole. And it's also the message of the second story. And this parable tells of a woman who has 10 silver coins, each one worth about a day's wage. Not a huge amount of money, but it's very precious to her. So when she loses one of the coins, she lights a lamp, she sweeps the floor, and then searches carefully until she finds it. And in this parable, it's not the searching that seems odd. We would all do that. It's the party that follows. She calls her neighbors and her friends together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." I mean, can you imagine getting an invitation to a lost coin found party? I mean, what is the dress for that? Only in the gospel. The point of the story is the celebration. And Jesus nails this down when he says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And the question for us is this: are we willing to join the celebration? If our lives are going to be in line with God's truth, we're going to have to put on our party hats. Now, the problem is that Caesar is still on Caesar's throne, and we tend to play by his rules. We reward people who do his bidding, but you've got to wonder whether we have lost our sense of joy working with the lost. Those who are candidates for restoration, recovery, and discovery. We behave like the scribes and the Pharisees, and we tend to ignore the homeless, the broken, the oppressed, or the habitual user. But God wants us to start behaving in ways that are seen only in the gospel. Jesus tells us that God's kingdom is coming and that Caesar will not be sitting on his throne forever. And the challenge for us is to join God in feeling mercy toward those who are lost, and to whoop it up every time they repent and return to the community of faith. I mean, Paul makes this explicit in the first chapter of Colossians when he says, "Reconciliation is what gives God pleasure. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things." And moreover, when we share in God's joy, it empowers us and strengthens us to continue in the work of reconciliation, the searching for enterprise described in these two parables. The ancient Hebrew leader Nehemiah reminded his ragtag remnant of expats that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Lost are found. God throws a party and wants us all to join in the celebration. And there's nothing unrealistic about it. May we be like the ancient Hebrews of old, who, when they heard Nehemiah's declaration, they all went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. May we share in God's joy as we work toward reconciliation as the family of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.